Please rise for the reading of the Gospel. This is the Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 8th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus and his disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" The man said, "Legion," for he had many demons inside of him. And they begged Jesus not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And the people were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. And then all of the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the gospel of the Lord, the good news. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from the one true God who creates, redeems, and sustains us this morning and always. Amen. It's a wild story, this story. Our gospel text this morning, though very familiar, is a tough one to wrestle with. Filled with sad and scary things like demons and self-harm, shackles, and shunning. Even the pigs don't come out of this one unscathed. Even though it is filled with all of these things, this story is one that we know very well. After all, this depiction of the miraculous healing and transformative powers of Jesus is told by all three of the synoptic gospels. Mark, Matthew, and Luke each have their own versions of this story. I don't know. Maybe it's familiarity. Maybe that familiarity isn't just in the repetition. Maybe it's familiar because of all that scary stuff. Or maybe, just maybe, it's familiar because there is something so recognizable in it. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have a whole heck of a lot of experience with possession. From the stories we read in the Bible, it sounds pretty terrible and terrifying for the person possessed and for those surrounding them. Truth be told, I don't know much about the Gerasenes either. Like you, I can surmise that they were likely Gentile or non-Jewish people because they were raising pigs. Pigs being unclean and therefore forbidden from the Jewish people to touch, eat, or deal with. But, you know, that's about it. They live across the lake, right? They live on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It says right at the beginning, opposite of Galilee, Jesus coming out of the boat. I don't know a lot about the particulars of this story. That is true. I have never seen Lake Genesaret or the Sea of Galilee with my own eyes. I have never heard the voice of an evil or unclean spirit speak through the mouth of a person, except in the movies, I guess. Heck, I wouldn't even know how to tell you to slap a pig if I had to. No, I don't know much about these things. I don't know much about the Middle East. I don't know much about the external forces of evil that some people believe are at work in the world today. But I do know about how evil can work itself inside of us. How evil can take the unfamiliar and turn our minds away from curiosity towards it and twist our feelings into fear. How evil can drive our instinct to welcome and love someone as they are and twist our actions into behavior that is grounded in suspicion, and that more often than not manifests itself in acts of hatred and even violence. As a pastor, as a student of the humanities, as someone who spent many years working with children, if you've forgotten, I taught preschool for a long time before coming to this church. I have, over the years, learned a little bit about people, about human beings. And as one who has been called to tend to God's people, in my studies of history and literature, of scripture and of art, in my experience as an educator and in my observations of both myself and of other people, I can tell you this about human beings. For some reason, we seem to be hell-bent on destroying one another. I don't know if it's biology, some sort of fight or flight instinct. I don't know if it's theology, some lasting imprint of original sin that provokes this within us. Whatever the nature of this need we have to destroy one another, its presence is undeniable. You don't need to do anything more than open your newspaper, turn on the TV, or tap that app on your phone these days to see proof of this. Heck, it's even right there in our gospel text this morning. This poor man, overwhelmed and suffering from the afflictions of evil, can do nothing but wail day and night. He even resorts to acts of self-harm or self-destruction. And his community? What do they do? How do they respond to this man whose reality is disturbing them? They chain him up. They push him out. Send him away from the everyday life of their town and relegate him to the tombs, literally leaving him for dead. When have we felt the need, under the pressure from those evil voices in our own lives and in our own heads, to hurt ourselves? When have we been told that our suffering is too much for others to bear and to suck it up? Smile. When have we pushed others away and forced them out because their lived reality disrupted our perceived reality? When have we turned our backs on others simply because they make us feel uncomfortable? Our drive to destroy others takes all kinds of ugly and evil shapes in our expressions and in our lives, from things so small as a silent judgment, a smug comment, a roll of the eye, or the shunning of a cold shoulder, to big things like denial of services, institutionalized hatred, and acts of violence and war. Our need to destroy manifests itself in, well, a whole legion of ways. Legion, the name of those demons, for we are many. Legion, a number of Roman soldiers in an occupied land. Legion, meaning a lot. A lot of ways that need to destroy manifests itself in us. And yet, in all of this evil, there is still room for good. We read this morning that in the midst of the depths of depravity and despair, Jesus calls upon this man, works his transformative powers of divine love and mercy, and restores him. This man, cast aside by the society that once held counted him as one of their own, this man, overcome by these legion of difficulties. But then the people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And how did the people respond? They were afraid. So afraid, in fact, that the whole community rallied together to tell Jesus, "You need to go. You have upset our idea of how reality works around here. You have interrupted our need, our drive to destroy each other." And as the renowned preacher Otis Moss III, whose book we read last year, said in a speech given on this story into the Minneapolis Area Synod Assembly a couple years ago, he said, the people said, "Jesus, you got to get up on out of here." The desire to destroy is so powerful, so deep down within us, that we can't always rely on what we know to defeat it. We can't always recall what we read and remember what we were taught. We can't always respond how we have responded in the past. But we can believe in the power of transformation. We can witness to the miraculous ways God is at work in the world. We can recognize that in this moment, between Memorial Day and the 4th of July, between both the Juneteenth and the Pride celebrations of liberation, between the darkness of last night's news of devastation and destruction and this morning's powerful new dawn, that transformation is real. Transformation is possible, that love and mercy doled out in abundance can find its root in our lives and in the lives of others too. That like the rainbow showed Noah in the promise of new life and God's blessing after the flood, so too this morning's sunrise can bring with it new growth, new action, and a new and renewed call for us to be bearers of love and peace and divine transformation, not just destroyers of each other. When I find moments of challenge, moments of difficulty, moments of great joy, moments of, as we say in our house, big feelings. Even though I am a student of Scripture, even though I am a student of literature and art, I don't find myself going to Shakespeare, to the Psalms, to poetry. As you know, many of you know me well by now, I somehow always seem to find a little song stuck in my head. And as I drove here this morning, wondering what am I going to do this week, Rachel stopped into my office this morning and said, I was praying for you last night, Pastor, and for all the pastors this morning. When there is news as brutal and as terrifying as the news of the bombings done by the United States in Iran last night, it can be hard to know what to make of the next morning. And as I drove here thinking, boy, I don't want to do another shouty sermon again like I did last week. I don't want to stand here and be sad again. My kids said to me, Daddy, we don't like it when you're sad. I don't like it either. But as I drove along my usual route here this morning, driving, snaking around on Highway 5 between the airport and the Minnesota River, I could not help but bask in the glory of God's creation. The diversity of plant life, the amazing technology of our gifts of air travel. And as I drove along, I couldn't help but sing a song to myself, a song that surprised me in that moment, a song that brought out my tears and my joy. Driving along that river this morning, I couldn't help but think of this song, this old song, this African-American spiritual about the powerful transformation that happens in baptism, the powerful transformation that happens in death, the powerful transformation that happens when we cross from one side of the river to the other. And I know Jesus didn't cross a river in this story. It was a lake. It was a sea, but stick with me, right? It was still water, wasn't it? Driving along the river, I couldn't help but hear those words. I'm going to lay down my burdens. Where? Down by the riverside. Down by the riverside. Down by the riverside. I'm going to lay down my burdens. Down by the riverside. Ain't going to study war no more. I ain't gonna study war no more. 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 I'm gonna lay down my sword and shield. Sing it. Down by the riverside. Where? Down by the riverside. Down by the riverside. I'm gonna lay down my sword and shield. Down by the riverside. I'm gonna study war no more. What am I gonna do? I ain't gonna study war no more. 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 I ain't gonna study war no more. Ain't gonna study war no more. Transformation is possible. Down by the riverside, we will, as in the words of Isaiah, take our plows, take our swords, right, and our shields, and beat them into plowshares. Study war no more. This transformation happens. It happened for Noah with that rainbow. It happened for the man when Jesus appeared in his life, disrupting the patterns that had held him in chains. It happened with Elijah. Elijah, who had done an awful deed, killed many and sought to kill himself. And God said, you need a nap, you need a snack, and you need to get back up. Because there's work to be done. There are people who need to be reminded that God has not forgotten them. That God is there to love and transform their lives too. It is hard to resist that urge to destroy each other with a smirk, with a sarcastic comment, with a fist, or with a bomb. But we know that we can do it. We know that though we may be driven towards it, it is not what we were made for. We were made for that four-letter word I talked about last week. Love. And love can transform. In fact, it's the only thing that truly does. So let us be expressions of that love. Let us be manifestations of that transformation. And let us study war no more. Amen.